I would like to have you tonight turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We've progressed along pretty well now with these teachings in the four Gospels. I'd like to point out to you that the Lord Jesus Christ said what is in the 14th chapter before they ever left and went out the Mount of Olives, the night that they had the Passover feast, or as some people want to call it, the Lord's Supper. And he starts there, he's talking now about the fact that he was going to be coming again. Because by this time it was pretty well settled that he was going to go from them. He had already said, I'm going, and Simon Peter said, well, Lord, I know that you're going, but he said, where are you going? And Christ said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. So up until this time, why, they had pretty well been instructed on this one thing, that Jesus Christ was going to be taken from them. Now, no doubt as he told them that, and it began to dawn on them that here was the Lord telling them about the fact that he was going to have to die, that he was going to be leaving them, that they were pretty much disturbed over. I think I would be too, after loving someone and walking with them for 3 years like that, and listening to every word they said and observe their manner of life, and being convinced that here indeed was the Messiah, the Son of God. Then to hear these sad words coming from his mouth, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to have to be buried, I'll be raised from the dead, but I'm going to have to take my departure from him. No doubt they felt very strong about it. So the opening words in chapter 14 then were, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be disturbed. He makes a statement now. He said, now you believe in God. These men believed in the God of Israel, believed in the God of the Bible. But he said, believe also in me. Now, I want you to, you trust God. Don't be troubled about this. You're already trusting God. Now trust me the same way you trust him. And then he goes on to say some things. Here again. I remember going to a funeral many years ago. Dr. Harold W. Seaver, who was at one time executive secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention, before he died was named, and they believed that he was going to become the next president of the convention, and a very prominent man, pastor of the church that I attended for a time. At the time of this funeral, I was not attending the church and going to another place, but I went to the funeral because the man who died was a friend of mine. And I got in there a little bit late, and I sat down behind a partition in the funeral home, and this Dr. Seaver was just getting up to make a few remarks, and he began, and he had a marvelous voice, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if we're not so, and etc., he went on. Thing that he brought out, I go to prepare a place for you. And he went on to say, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And he said, now, he said, our dear Lord has come again, and he has received one of his own to take him to the place that he had prepared for him. And I sat there and I shook my head and went, did I really hear that? Did I really hear what he just said? Now, he didn't say that was application. Now, if you want to apply that and say that, you know, say, now this is a good application of it because Christ said he'd go and prepare a place and so on, but he didn't say that. That was his interpretation of it. First place, I want to point out several things to you. Let's ask some questions, shall we? Who is speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ. To whom is he speaking? To the 12 apostles only. 11 by now. One had already left him. 11 apostles. Where did he speak it? In the room just after the Lord's Supper. At what time, right? What did he say? Let's see what he did say. If you were a Jew following the Lord Jesus Christ and had been going with him throughout this three-year ministry of his in Judea and in Perea and up in Galilee, and he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, what would be the first thing that would be conjured up in your mind? After all, he just got through saying over here, he drove out the changers, the money changers out of the temple, and he said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It was called the house of prayer, my Father's house. Up to this time, and please remember this, now I'm not just sticking pens in people's balloons, but up to this time, at no place in the Bible, not one place in the Bible, was heaven ever referred to as the Father's house. Nor was heaven ever referred to as Abraham's bosom. When Christ referred to his Father's house, if I'd been sitting there, he'd say, in the temple where I'm going, in my Father's temple, the place where God lives, there are cubicles, dwelling places. The word mansions is translated from the Greek word mone, simply means abode, or, if you please, a house. Not mansions. Sure shot the fool out of a bunch of songwriters, didn't it? Mansion over the hilltop. People talk about I'm going out there and my mansion is going to have gold floors in it and it's going to have stars for Christmas chandeliers. Get all that fancy interpretation of it. And they say, well, he said he was going to go do that, go prepare me a mansion. And if you remember this, that these word mansions does not refer to what we call a mansion today, a big, beautiful white southern home with a great big white columns on it, a big, vast, expansive lawn with oak trees lining the driveway. What he's saying is this. Remember this, that in the temple, the priests who ministered in the temple was a square building, four square. There was a courtyard out around that, which is called the outer court. There was a court of the Gentiles over here. But in that courtyard, there was a north and east and south and west. The temple faced due north, due south, due east, and due west. And on one side of it, there were cubicles for priests who represented one group of the nation. On the west, another group was represented. On the south, another group. And on the east, another group. There were priests who were there that were identified with the various tribes of Israel. When you get out and get a vision of the New Jerusalem, you're going to find that the New Jerusalem has no need for a temple in it. Why? Because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. So what he's saying then is that this representation of Israel that's been made all these years through the Levitical priesthood will be continued. And he said, where I'm going, there is a place where there are these dwelling places for those who represent the 12 tribes of Israel. If I, for instance, let me just give you an example. Let's say I was out of the tribe of Asher, and I went to Jerusalem. I wouldn't just go up to any priest indiscriminately. I would find that cubicle, that dwelling place out there, that mansion, if you want to call it that, where that particular priest, who was a Levite, who represented the tribe of Asher in the daily ministrations, I would find him and give him my sheep or my cattle or whatever I wanted sacrificed, and he would go representing me as an Asherite in the sacrifice. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples before this, over in Matthew chapter 12, that you're going to one day sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? In other words, they were not only in the place, they were not priests. After all, there's no longer any need for the priesthood. There's one high priest now, not an earthly high priest, not of this tabernacle, said Paul. And these others then are going to sit as judges representing. And they're going to be representatives of those various tribes of Israel, and they're going to do so well. where the Lord God and the Lamb thereof, who are the temple, will be ministering. Now, if Scripture interprets Scripture, then I would say that's a fairly good interpretation of it. Not implication, but an interpretation. Now, just to prove what I'm saying, let's go back to the book of Revelation for a minute. Hold your finger here and see if this makes sense. Go back to Revelation chapter 21, and I want you to look at verse 22. There's the Scripture that I talked about. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 13. 12. 21, 12, Revelation. It had a great wall, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, or 12 messengers, if you please. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now get down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So whatever these dwelling places are, now remember that one of the men who was sitting there that night listening to this was given a message some many years after this, and he's on the island of Patmos for a witness for Christ in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he was told about this very place that Christ described here that night of the Passover feast. In my Father's house, back chapter 14 again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, you know. Now, that's a strange statement to make. Because up to this point, you see, he hadn't told them too much about that. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Then here is the statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see what he's saying? A few minutes before they went into this upper room, they came right down in view of the temple grounds. Every Jew up until that time, from the time of Solomon's first construction, called the temple, and before that in an old tent that was stayed over at Shiloh, and before that at the mercy seat, down on the other side of Jordan for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the tabernacle as it was constructed was the way that the Jew had to get to God. God literally dwelled between two overshadowing cherubim who held up their wings over the mercy seat. There was a box in there, and that box had in it the two tables of the law that were unbroken, the second tables, Aaron's rod that budded or sent forth shoots and blossomed and budded and bore fruit in one night, and the golden pot of manna, which speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And every Jew that had any kind of a sacrifice made on his behalf from the time of the construction of the first tabernacle until the present time of that temple sitting yonder in Jerusalem, and I will say right up until the death of Christ, because once the death of Christ took place, it stopped right there and then. But every one of them had access to God by the means of that mercy seat or an atoning blood being shed for them once a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on behalf of that nation. Now, Jesus Christ said, there's another house here. That's not my Father's house over there. But he said, in my Father's house, where I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, those apostles. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you of myself, that where I am, that is in my Father's house, ye shall be also. And he says, the way you know. Now, up to that time, he had not told them plainly. But now he says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, instead of going to that building over there, what he said to the woman at the well in Samaria, the time is coming when they're not going to worship God in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or Mount Ebal, nor in Jerusalem, but the time is coming, and now is, when God seeketh those to worship him in spirit and truth. Now he's telling them, this is the time. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the most profound statements in the entire Bible, and it took place, the discourse took place when he told them, I'm going to my Father's house, the temple that my Father has. I don't know where that is, dear people. I know that there's going to be a physical manifestation of it one day on this earth. It's going to come down out of heaven. I don't want to get way out and get into science fiction, but I rather assume it's going to be like a very large, large spaceship. About 1,750 miles cubic. That's going to literally come down out of heaven. There's not going to be a temple in it, but God himself is the temple. And around the throne of God will be these places where he has prepared for them. Because the foundation stones of this, they're going to have the names of each of these 12 men. And just like Christ said, that's the place he prepared for them. The base of this thing that we're going to be seeing, that you see in the book of Revelation. Now, he goes on to say, in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now that's a continuation of what he's saying. He said, look, if you know me, if you know me, then you should have known my Father. But he said, from this time on, you do know him, and you've actually seen God. And Philip said unto him, now, Thomas raised the first objection. Now Philip comes along, and Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let us really see God, and it'll be sufficient. We won't want anything else. What a rebuke he got. Listen to this. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Don't you know who I am? And you know, I just pause for a minute. Don't you realize how much Christ has been preached to you, dear people? And don't you realize who it is you're talking about? Don't you see who he is? That he's the God of this universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same? Mm-hmm. That as God manifests himself to you through his word, you ought to be able to look upon him and say, look, I've seen God. I've looked upon him. I see Christ in here. I see him just as plainly today as if my physical eyes had feasted upon him. I don't see him in a long white robe or flowing hair or a kind of look on his face, but I see him as the Word of God, the thing that gave me life, the thing that I heard one day. My faith came by hearing by the Word of God. And this very one who is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word is God. The very Word of God that one day gave me life, that I studied, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, right dividing the Word of truth. That Word of God not only gave me life, but it continues my life day by day. And the more I see in the Word, the more I see of Christ. And I tell you, you see, this is a marvelous thing. I don't have to rely on eyewitness contact like they did. Everything that they're getting here, they're smelling, they're touching, they're seeing, they're hearing, their senses are at play. My standing with God Almighty doesn't depend on senses. Well, I could hear with my ears and never be saved. But see, God gave me something else to hear with. Heard with my heart. Didn't hear with my mind. Didn't see with these eyes. I saw with something else, the spiritual man. I began to look on things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God gave me vision. God gave me hearing. God gave me a sense of being that's totally apart from the physical man altogether. These men right here were depending on the physical. They said, well, we don't understand. Where are you going? How can we know the way? Have I been with you such a long time, Philip? Don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You say, well, if I'd been there, I believe I'd have recognized him. No, dear people, you got a far greater degree of recognition of Jesus Christ right now than they did. The senses can't be trusted. There's a whole multitude of people out here tonight that are having miracles performed on their behalf. And they're going home rejoicing. Oh, I saw this tonight. I touched this. I felt this. I heard this. I sensed this. And that's not faith. I had a Jewish man one time, wasn't even a friend, but back when I first felt that I was called to preach, I told him that the Lord called me to preach. And he scoffed and sneered. He said, well, don't tell me that God spoke to you. I said, no, he didn't. I said, I can't say that I heard anything. Well, what do you mean God spoke to you? And I said, well, I just saw that I have a responsibility. He said, well, did you see him? I said, no, I didn't see him either. Did you touch him? No. I said, nothing like that. And I asked this man, I said, look, I can't explain faith to you. There are just some things that are totally unexplainable. And that happens to be one of them. But I told him, I said, I'm just as sure as I'm standing right here now that God has called me to preach. I'm just as sure of that. In fact, I'm more sure of that than I am of anything else in my life. And I'm basing everything in my life from this moment on. That's been almost, let's see, well, it's about 30 years ago. And I've never forgotten that to this day. I've never forgotten the day the Lord called me to preach. Now, would I rather have that, or would I rather have had a vision of someone coming into my room and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Dusty, I'm calling you to preach? Because, see, as long as I lived, I would have doubted that. I would have doubted that because it's something that I was seeing or heard. I never would have gotten enough of it. Let me prove it to you. The Pharisees in this book right here, and the Sadducees, and the disciples, all of them saw Christ feed 5,000, saw him feed 4,000, saw him raise the dead, saw him give sight back to blind men, saw the deaf get their hearing back, saw him walk on the water, the miraculous draught of fish and so on, and yet, my friend, in spite of all the miracles, they still didn't believe in him. Now, I would rather have tonight the kind of faith that comes through hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'd rather have that kind of faith that believes than I would to go back and have to sit down and pretend that I'm there and put myself in that place and believe that this is to me and that he somehow said this to me. And, of course, if somebody's listening to this tape, they're going to say, well, do you believe there is a... That the Father's house is heaven. No, I don't believe the Father's house is heaven. I don't. Well, Brother Rhodes, where are you going when you die? I'm going to be just what I am right now, a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't stand to reason that I'm going to be anything other than that. Do you believe that tonight? That whatever Jesus Christ is, wherever he is, whatever he does, whatever form he appears in, whatever it is, I'm going to be that. And I tell you what, I'd rather have that than all the streets of gold and all the sapphire gates and the pearls and all the rest of that stuff, because that's of this earth. I don't want that. I don't want a thing. I can have some of that stuff here. I've had it. Got a gold ring on me right now. You see, I don't want that. But these men did. This is a tangible kingdom that they're talking about. These men wanted a kingdom. And they had seen him come into town. His triumphal entry, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, meek, seated upon an ass and colt the foal of an ass." And they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Recognizing that this is the heir, the rightful heir to the throne of David, the question asked, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Will you do it?" And I believe even after he was raised from the dead, I can hear them talking now. I know this is what they talked about. "Well, now we know for sure. They've already killed him. He's already dead. He's been raised from the dead. Now the kingdom starts." And you take when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel." Peter was preaching the coming of Christ for the kingdom's purpose. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Philip, you've been looking at him. You've been walking with him. You've been talking with him. You've sat down and eaten with him tonight. You've watched me perform miracles. Don't you know who I am? I can't tell you how many times he said, "I and my Father are one." Not too long before this, Peter, James, and John all were taken up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, they saw Christ transfigured before their very eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with him. They heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just shortly before that, again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Three times that happened. Again on the cross. They saw the miracles that performed and everything else. It never had dawned on them to this point, apparently, that this was God himself speaking to them. And that there's another way open. Now, after all, if he was the way, the truth, and the life, who better could open up a way to God than God himself? The way to God is God. Does that make sense? The way to God is God. Not through some temple, not through some church, not through some rite, not through some oblation, not through some sacrifice. The way to God is God. And Christ was, for the first time, said something that men, even to this day, don't comprehend. "I am the way. I am the Father. The only way to God is through me. I am God. The only way to God is God." Very interesting passage. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Now listen to this very carefully. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go on my Father." Now, let me ask you a question. Have you not heard men in this present day of grace in which we're living say, "Well, did not he say that we're going to do greater works than he did?" And so the healers all come out of the woodwork now. And they talk about raising people from the dead, and they talk about raising them up and throwing their crutches away and all this stuff. And didn't he say that we'd do greater works? Yes, he did say, "Greater works that I'm doing, you'll do." But who was he speaking to? He was talking to some men who are being specially equipped and specially outfit, geared, as it were, to carry on a work that he himself could no longer do because he was leaving. Now, let me ask you a question. Were the dead raised in the book of Acts? Were the lame caused to rise up and walk? Yes. Did they speak with new tongues? Yes. All the miracles and the signs and the wonders of Mark chapter 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And They that, and this, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall do so and so. Did they not do that in the book of Acts? Certainly they did. You see what I'm trying to say? That the works that Jesus Christ was doing was something that he began to do on this earth, but was a continuation of it on, because these men were left behind as his emissaries, specially endued with power, specially breathed on by the Holy Ghost, specially filled, as it were, or baptized in the Spirit for a particular function, but only until such time as God was finished dealing with the nation of Israel. The Jews seek after a sign. All right, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, comma, I will do it. How many of you believe that's to you tonight?
Amen.
Believe it is. It's to you. I didn't say for now.
For us.
Is it for us?
No.
Or to us? You see, if it's to us, listen to me. I want to give you an emphatic statement. Jesus Christ said this now. If ye shall ask anything in my name, comma, I will do it. I challenge you tonight. Ask, if you really believe this is to you, ask anything in his name. That means in the name of Jesus. You just ask it right now. It didn't say if you pray or you get into a special frame of mind or you fast for 3 weeks or you give all of your money to the poor. But it said if you'll ask anything in my name, comma, I will do it. Wouldn't it be marvelous tonight if you could say this is to me? What a pleasure it would be tonight to say, well, he said this and he said it to us. And if it's to us, then listen, bless God. If you can't see this, you're blind. If this is to us and if what people say tonight, that this was written to us, that there's no such thing as some of the Bible being to us and some of it for us. If this is to us, then you can claim this as a promise, and God will. God's a liar if he doesn't keep his word. Is that right or wrong?
That's right. Mm-hmm. So it says it.
See, that's the thing that I don't understand. This vague idea out here that somehow it's glorifying to God to say, well, you know, he says in here, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Then they start attaching all these little appendices to it, or appendices, you know. And they say, well, now that, you know, you need to get out in a desert place, and you need to get alone, and you need to pray. He didn't say that. He said, look, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this particular passage was a promise that was given. There was a privilege given to them that was not given to anybody else. Somebody out in the book of Acts, somebody said, well, by what man, who did you do this by? How did you do this? Said, well, we didn't do it in our own name. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the man that was lame in the temple, James and Peter were walking by, or John, wasn't it? And they walked by, and they looked at him and said, well, we don't have any silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none, but such as we have we give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. They use that name, there's the form of it, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the man leaped to his feet with joy, hadn't walked in his entire lifetime, crippled. You say, well, he did say that, but that, you know, that age passed away. No, brethren, if it's to us at any time, it's still to us. Either that, or let's take this Bible and tear it up and throw it away. See, it isn't to us, it's for us. Now, somebody said, well, now you're just explaining it all away and you're throwing it out. No, listen, why do you think we're studying it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, correction, and so on, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Certainly that's why we study it. Not just to lampoon it and shoot it full of holes and so on, but so that you won't get false premises to build a hope on that has nothing to do to it. Let me give you a higher promise than that, may I? Let me give you a promise tonight that's so much better than that one right there. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise you can cling to. But he didn't say, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. He got it to another category. Now, my God shall supply your need. The problem is for us to get down, what is it that we really need? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, let me give you some of them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, free to give. If I love him, I'll keep those commandments. That's a commandment. If I love him, I'll keep his commandments. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. No scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. You know, it's too bad, isn't it, that we got such a gobbledygook message tonight, that so many things so screwed up that people don't know the difference. I asked a man just recently, he said, I don't believe in that. He said, that you're ultra-dispensationalist. I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, I don't believe in dispensation. I said, is that right? Do you see any difference between Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 28? He said, absolutely none, whatever. I said, is that right? He says, as you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, go not in the way of Gentiles. Did he say that in Matthew chapter 10? The guy said, yes, he did. I said, in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching all nations whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I said, is there any difference between Matthew 28 and Matthew chapter 10? Well, yes. And I said, well, then, will you agree with me that change in there then? I don't care what you want to call it. You can call it dispensation. You can call it shifting gears. You can call it change of plans, whatever you want to. But is there a difference in it? You know, it's no more reasonable. Well, let's say no more unreasonable for me to believe tonight. Let's just put it this way. That I can take the promise that God made to Abraham. God told Abraham that he's going to give him a son, that he's going to raise him up. Suppose I took that promise tonight in my old age here and I go home and tell my Sarah at home, say, you know, the Lord's given me a promise here in the Bible. He told me that he's going to give me a son. I want to ask you a question. Would he do that? What I'm trying to get across to you is this. Would Abraham, for instance, take a promise that is given to us and believe it? Then why should we take a promise given to Abraham and believe it? Say, well, Abraham hadn't had that revealed to him yet. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. You know, to believe that the apostles had all the light there was, that if we'll just walk in what is called the apostolic teaching and the apostolic faith, and to believe that that's all there is, then what was the purpose of raising up the apostle Paul if that's all the light we needed? And if that's all the light we needed, and there's no difference between what's said here and what Paul says later on, then why did Paul say what he said later on? There's got to be a contradiction there somewhere. Let me just go on and say verse 16. I want to ask you a question before we read it now. Were these men believers?
Awesome. Sure they were.
Sure they were. When you were saved, Bud Robinson, was the Holy Spirit given to you the very moment you were saved, or did you have to wait till some other period?
He gives me right then.
All right, then verse 16 says, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now these men right here were men who had already been chosen by Jesus Christ. They were already informed. They had been taught. They had been given commission. They were about to be sent out into the world to carry on and teach all nations what he commanded them. And yet, they say, well, there's no difference between this message and over there, where Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. These men did not have the Spirit of truth yet. The reason I know they didn't is because it was over here later on, and I'll take you over there and show you. Go with me to chapter 20 of the book of John, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now let me ask you a question. There were only 10 of the 12 apostles got that night. Just 10. Thomas wasn't even there. Do you understand tonight why a lot of Pentecostals are out here that over the book of Acts? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit wasn't given at the time these people became Christians. Paul, 19th chapter of the book of Acts, someone asked that tonight. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't even know there's such thing as the Holy Ghost. So, they were baptized. Then he said, under what baptism were you baptized with? He said, John's baptism. There was no giving of the Holy Spirit in connection with John's baptism. And so, the Holy Spirit came upon them later. What I'm trying to say to you is that if you take that and take what is said here and what is said over in the 20th chapter, and then come over and see what Paul says, there is a contradiction of terms unless you understand, number one, that what he's saying over here hasn't got a thing in the world to do with you. They're two different balls of wax altogether. There's progressive revelation for you. That's why you have to understand it. That's the reason why for years I preached things and I found myself standing up as I was preaching and saying, you know, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Because I knew some things. I understood some things over there. And I didn't dare come out and preach my convictions because if I had, I'd had them as confused as I was. And I secretly began to wonder if maybe I hadn't made a mistake somewhere. Maybe this Bible wasn't what I said it was. Maybe it just isn't God's Word. Because listen, I kept seeing contradictions. And you can call them whatever you want to. That is a contradiction. I will pray the Father, verse 16 again, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter is from the Greek word parakletos. Comes from two Greek words, parakaleo. It means one called along one side. May I ask you a question today? Is the Holy Spirit our comforter in that sense? Absolutely not. He's not called along our side. He is in us. Now, which would you rather have? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I think that's very interesting because the people come along and say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in should not perish but have everlasting life. If you take that word world, if it means everybody in the world, John 3:16, and you bring that same word over here, because it is the same one, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world that God so loved cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here is an instance where these people were selected out and chosen to know something, to see something that the rest of the world couldn't possibly know. Therefore, John 3:16 does not mean everybody in the world, no more than this means everybody in the world, because these people are held up in distinction to them. They're part of it. Just like in John 3:16, those who believe in Jesus Christ are part of that same world, but they're held up in distinction to the rest of the world. I wrote a tract one time, God so loved the world, in parenthesis, I wrote the elect. and closed it. Boy, did that raise a stink. How dare you do that to the scriptures? Well, after all, on the basis of other uses of the word, world, look at verse 19 of chapter 15 over here. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Obviously, the use of the word world by the Lord Jesus Christ in there doesn't mean everybody in it, because he's holding up one group out of the world in contradistinction to those who are still yet in the world. And John 3:16 means exactly the same thing. For God so loved those that came out of the world, those are the ones that believe in him, who have everlasting life. All right. World cannot receive, verse 17, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now this is one reason, and I'm going to try to do this now in the next 5 or 10 minutes. One reason why I believe when Paul wrote this, he wrote with a full knowledge of the Pauline epistles. Because the truth of Paul's teachings is found in this chapter. In this particular place. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The word shall means then, not at this present moment, but shall be in you. Down in verse 20, at that day ye shall know. In other words, it says, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, in other words, in a little while, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is the first time in the Bible that the word ever mentioned that Christ was going to be in somebody, live in them. Down in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We find that the Spirit and Christ and the Father, all three persons of the Trinity, literally were promised to one day live within the believer. But not at that present time. They were to receive the Holy Ghost. The Comforter was to be given to them. He said, I will pray the Father that he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But he goes on to say there is a time coming, and I rather suspect, now listen to this, I rather suspect that he is looking out beyond this time to his second coming, when these men will also know what we know in the present grace age through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because, you see, we got some words here, at that time. And down in verse 23, I get the clue to it. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love thee, he'll keep my words or my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Make our abode with him. And did he not, when you get to the book of Revelation, isn't that what God the Father and God the Son did? Come in the holy city, coming down out of heaven, and make their abode, because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. They are the abiding place that he referred to here a little bit earlier on. All right. Verse 26, and I'll close with this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Everything that Jesus Christ taught these men and showed them during his lifetime ministry. Now get this, you see, Matthew didn't run around with a pencil and a piece of paper. Mark didn't do that. Luke didn't do it. John didn't do it. How is it they remembered words and places and times and events and things that happened and this sequence that went along? It's pretty accurate. Well, here's the reason. He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father is going to send in my name. Now, the difference between that and this, Christ, the Father doesn't send the Holy Spirit in Christ's name to us. Christ is the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And when we're baptized by the Spirit into Christ, those two acts are simultaneous. Christ in the believer and the believer in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who is the instrument in bringing that to pass. In this case, the Father. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Ghost unto you. It wasn't a direct act of Christ himself doing it. Notice over in verse 16, Christ didn't say he's sending the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter. In other words, this is another thing altogether.